The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Listen this morning, if you know you're right, if you know you're right with the Lord, you don't have to be afraid of anybody or anything. You really don't even have to be afraid of the devil. The righteous are bold as a lion. What I want to do this morning for a little bit is I want to notice some people in the Bible who were bold as lions. And I hope as we look at their stories again this morning that we'll be encouraged and inspired to be bold in our service to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first man I want to talk about is kind of an obscure character, and I mean by that we don't really hear much about this man as much as some of the others we're going to consider this morning. But his name was Benaiah. Benaiah's story is found over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, we're given a list of some of David's valiant men. By the way, the Bible said these men had faces like lions. David, of course, had been on the run from King Saul. And these men had joined up with David. And they were bold. And they were valiant and courageous. They had faces like lions. And in fact, there's an interesting story that's found over there in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 about some of these men. The Bible says that David was in a cave. Israel was at war at this time with the Philistines. And David came out of this cave, and really he was kind of talking to himself, but he was talking out loud like we do. We all do sometimes. And he said, "Oh, that I had a drink from the water of my father's well back in Bethlehem." It seems that David was musing and thinking back to when he was a shepherd boy. And back over there in Bethlehem, there was a well that belonged to his father, and it had wonderful, refreshing, sweet water. David said, "Oh, if I could just have a drink from that water one more time." Well, there were two of David's valiant men who heard him. And he was talking to himself, but they looked at each other and they said, "Let's go." Now, they had to cross the enemy lines at great danger, at risk to their own lives. They snuck through the enemy lines. They got over there and they found that well. They drew out some water and they brought it back again. They went through the enemy lines and they came to David and they said, "David," they said, "we heard what you said a little while ago that you wanted to drink from that well. Here it is. We went through the enemy lines. We risked our lives and we brought you some water." You know, the Bible says David was moved by that. And he took the water and he poured it out. You know, I've often thought this is one reason that his men loved him so much, because of the kind of man that he was. He said, "I can't drink this. These two young men have risked their lives for me just to get me some water. I can't drink this." And he poured it out before the Lord. That's why they loved him so much. But it also shows how courageous, how lion-like these young men were. Now, we're given a list of these men over there in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. But the Bible talks about three of them who were the bravest of the brave, the boldest of the bold, the most courageous of them all. And one of them was this young man, Benaiah. And the Bible tells us about three things that he did. Of all the great feats of courage that this young man, Benaiah, did, there were three that were outstanding. I want you to listen to them. First of all, the Bible says over there, 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 22, that he killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. Now, he went into battle with two men from Moab, and they were lion-like men too. They were just as bold and courageous as him. It was two against one. But even though he was outnumbered 2-1, he overcame these two men. Secondly, it says he killed an Egyptian who was 7.5 feet tall. Now, you talk about, you know, they got the NBA playoffs going on right now. I'm sure either one of those, I guess there's four teams left, any of them would be glad to have this man, 7.5 feet tall. He came against this man, Benaiah, and he had a spear. Now, Benaiah, for some reason, was unarmed. He was caught unawares. But you know what he did? He took that man's spear away from him. He's 7.5 feet tall. He took his spear away from him, and then he killed him with his own spear. Now, we're talking about a courageous and a valiant soldier in David's army. But here's the other thief, and this is the one I'm really wanting to focus on. The Bible says that he killed a lion. Now, there was a lion that had been marauding through the country, killing livestock and probably killing people too. And so I think everybody said, we've got to do something about this lion. And so they dug a pit and they camouflaged it. And the Bible says the lion came loping along and fell into the pit. Now you got a lion down in the pit. But all of a sudden the Bible says it starts snowing. And so now you got a lion in a pit and it's snowing. What are you going to do? Somebody's got to go down in that pit. Somebody's got to kill that lion. Benaiah says, I'll do it. I'll kill that lion. And he jumps down into the pit on a snowy day, the Bible says. I'm sure he had some kind of a weapon with him this time, and he killed that lion. Would you do that? Would you jump into a pit on a snowy day with a lion in the pit? Even if you had a sword, even if you had a gun, would you do it? He did it. This man was a lion-like soldier in the service of David. You know what the Lord is looking for today? He's looking for men like Benaiah, men and women, bold as lions. The Lord is looking for soldiers in His army, in this great battle that we're engaged in with the devil and the world. He's looking for people like Benaiah to say, I'll fight the lion. I'll fight the 7.5-foot Egyptian. I'll fight 2 against 1. The righteous are bold as a lion. You know, when I put this little sermon together not long ago, I was thinking about a sister who's now deceased, who lived down in Joplin, Missouri, where my son lives now. Her name was Bertha Smith, and then later her first husband passed away and she remarried, and her name was Bertha Cook. Now, Bertha Smith Cook, was the mother of Orville Smith and Dennis Smith. Brother Orville, of course, has passed away. Brother Dennis works with a church down in Fort Smith. And I've heard Dennis tell this story. And I was in a meeting in Joplin last month, and I was talking to some of the elders there, some of the older people there, and they even gave me more information. At that time, Bertha and her two boys, her first husband had passed away, this before she remarried, went to a church in Joplin that used one cup, that worshiped scripturally just like we do and like we believe the Bible teaches. And there were several other people in the Joplin congregation who also went over there at that time. Well, one Sunday morning, they all walked in, and somebody had put individual cups on the table. Now, I didn't realize, I told this story down there, and Brother Jim Stockham, one of the elders down there, told me, said it was a woman that did it. He said, there was a woman over there who didn't like that one cup, and she did it. And that really, I thought, well, that was remarkable. And so she, that morning, she just went in and she bought a set of cups and she put them on the table. And so Bertha came in and these other people came in. And when it came time for the communion, they took off the cloth and there was the individual cups. What are you going to do? Well, everybody else just sit there. Some of the other brethren who later left, I guess maybe they didn't know what to do, or they were in shock. Maybe they weren't fully convinced at that time. Maybe they never thought about it. They'd always use one cup, but maybe they'd never studied the reason for it. But you know what Bertha did? She got up. She took her two little boys by the hand and she walked out the door by herself. She was the only one. You know, I got to thinking about that. That took a lot of courage for a woman, a widow woman with two little boys, to take her boys and say, this is not right. And she walked out the door. But you know what? The righteous are bold as a lion. If you know you're right, and you know what the Bible teaches, you're not afraid of anybody. You're as bold as a lion. Next, I couldn't talk about being bold as a lion without talking about Samson. Oh, Samson, the strongest man that ever lived. Now, Samson, of course, had the strength because of a special covenant that he had with God. And really, this covenant was made even before he was born. Before he was born, an angel appeared to his mother and father and said, he's going to be a Nazarite. That meant that he would never cut his hair, that his hair would grow. This was an unusual thing for a man, of course. But it was a special covenant. And he was going to be a Nazarite dedicated to the Lord, and he was going to be a judge over Israel. Well, he grew up, And the Bible said from time to time, the Spirit of the Lord would move upon him. The Philistines at this time were tormenting the children of Israel. They were just overrunning the country. And the Israelites were scared to death. But God came upon this man, Samson. And from time to time, he would fight the Philistines all by himself. There's a very interesting incident and a famous incident where he was walking down the road one day. And the Bible says 1,000 Philistines came upon him. 1,000 of them. And the Bible says he was unarmed. But he looked around and there was a carcass of a donkey laying on the ground. By the way, the Bible said it was fresh. It must have smelled pretty bad. It was a fresh carcass of a donkey. And he thought, there's my weapon. He reached down and he pulled out the jawbone of that donkey. And the Bible said with the jawbone of a donkey, he killed 1,000 Philistines. He slew them heap upon heap, the Bible says. And after he killed them, the Bible says he named the place Ramoth Lehi, which means Jawbone Hill. He used that jawbone and killed all those Philistines by the power of God. And he said, this is places Jawbone Hill from now on. Now, I guess every time people passed by, they thought, that's Jawbone Hill. That's where he killed all those Philistines. But of course, it was by the power of God. Now, one time, the Bible said he was walking down the road and a lion, a young lion, attacked him. Again, he was unarmed. But when this young lion attacked him, he killed him with his bare hands. I don't know if he broke his jaw or what he did, but the Bible said he ripped him apart. God's Spirit came upon him. He had this supernatural strength, and he ripped him apart and just threw him there by the side of the road. Several days later, he came walking back, and some bees had made a honeycomb, a hive, in the carcass of that lion, and he just scooped him out some honey and ate it and went on his way. He was quite a character. He was quite a man. Now, you know, he was a great man. But of course, his story, as we know, is a sad story. Because as long as he was faithful to God, as long as he kept this covenant with the Lord was with him. But he fell in love. I guess he thought he was in love anyway, with a Philistine woman named Delilah. And Delilah was in cahoots. Y'all know what cahoots means, don't you? She was in league with the Philistine warlords. And she went to them and she said, if you'll pay me such and such an amount of money, I'll find out the secret of his strength. He's in love with me. And so they were glad to pay it. Well, she asked him and he told her one lie after another. He wouldn't tell her. And finally she used, listen young men and all men, she used the greatest weapon that any woman can use on a poor man. She cried great big crocodile tears. And she said, you don't love me. Samson, if you really loved me, you would tell me the truth. Well, there's not many of us men that can withhold, stand against those crocodile tears. And we want our women to think we love them. And so he gave in and he told her, he said, well, it's my long hair. I'm a Nazarite. No razor has ever come upon my head. And if it does, I'll be just like any other man. Well, she said, you look like you need a nap. And she said, won't you lay your head on my knees? And so he did. He laid his head on her knees. And she called in a servant. And he took some scissors and clip, 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 cut off his hair. And then she gave the signal and the Philistines came in. And the Bible said she began to beat on him. She began to beat on him and say, wake up, Samson. The Philistines are on you. And the Bible says he woke up and he stretched himself. I think maybe flexed those great big muscles. And the Bible said he said to himself, I'll throw them off just like always. I'll defeat them just like in the past. But sadly, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord had left him. And he didn't even know it. Isn't that sad? You know what? I think there are a lot of people today. I know there are a lot of people who think they're on the way to glory. They think they've got it made. But you know what? God's Spirit has left them because they've left the Lord. And they don't even know it. If I leave God's Word, God leaves me. And it's sad when a person doesn't even know it. And that was the sad state of Samson. Well, he didn't throw them off this time. They bound him. And then they got a hot iron. They put an iron into some hot burning coals, and they burned out one eye, and then they burned out his other eye. They blinded him. That's how much they hated him, and how much they feared him too. And then they took him and they hooked him up to a wheel that you would hook an animal up to, a grinding wheel that went around and around grinding out the grain. And like an old animal, there's Samson going around and around and grinding out the grain. But you know what the Bible says, and this is interesting to me. The Bible said his hair begins to grow back out. What does that mean? Why does the Bible have that in there? His hair begins to grow back out. Well, I believe what that means is that Samson had renewed his vow to the Lord. He'd sinned. He knew what he had done. But he says, Lord, I want to be right in your sight once again. And so he let his hair begin to grow back out. And so one day, the Bible says the Philistines gathered in a great big stadium. Oh, there were thousands of them there. They were having all kinds of sporting events. And they began to clamor, bring out Samson. Bring out Samson. You know, the champion of the Israelites, the champion of Jehovah. Bring him out so we can make fun of him. Listen, they weren't just making fun of Samson. They wanted to make fun of God too. The God of the Israelites, who they believed they'd defeated. And so a little boy led Samson out. He's blind. He can't see. This little boy brings him out. And I believe everybody's hollering and they're making fun of him and making fun of the Lord. Samson tells the little boy, lead me to the two columns, the two pillars that support this place. So the little boy led him to these two columns that were the main support. And Samson felt around and put his hands on them. And he prayed a prayer to God and listened to this wonderful prayer. He said, Lord, be with me just this once, that I can avenge myself against these mine enemies. That's the kind of prayer God hears. You know what I think Samson had learned? He learned what we need to learn. He couldn't depend on himself anymore. He's blind now. He's a weakling now. He's got to depend on God. And so he says, Lord, you be with me. You be my strength. Just this one time. The Lord heard that prayer. He leaned on those columns and they cracked and they tumbled to the ground and that whole stadium collapsed. And the Bible says that he killed more of his enemies and God's enemies on that one occasion than on all those other occasions put together when he was killing the Philistines. And as the building came down, he said, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. Bold as a lion. Even in death, he was bold as a lion. You know, the thing that strikes me about Samson's story is he was a solitary figure. He was a loner. The children of Israel wouldn't back him up. And you can read through the story. You would think, here's this great champion, this Herculean person that God is using. You would think that the children of Israel would have got behind him and said, Samson, if you'll lead us, we can throw off the Philistines forever. But they wouldn't. They turned against him over and over again. But even though he was alone, he was bold as a lion. Next, I want to talk about Daniel. I couldn't talk about being bold as a lion with talking about Daniel. Now, we know Daniel was just a young man, maybe 15 or 16 years old, went along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken captive into the land of Babylon. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And along with his companions, they remained faithful and loyal to God. Well, now listen, Daniel's an old man now. At least 70 years have passed. I know that because Daniel gets to reading the Word of God, and the Lord had prophesied that the children of Israel, that Judah was going into captivity for 70 years, and then they would be delivered. And so Daniel, he reads that, and he starts praying to the Lord, and he says, Lord, it's been 70 years. What about that promise? And God sends an angel, Gabriel, down there to tell him all about that, how God's going to keep his promise. So anyway, if Daniel was 15 when he went into captivity, 15 plus 70 is 85. Daniel's got to be 85, maybe 90 years old. He's an old man. Now, in fact, the Babylonian Empire that was so great has been displaced by the Persian Empire. The Persians defeated the Babylonians, and now there's a man named Darius who is the king of Persia. But he looks around and he sees this old man, Daniel, and he thinks, what a great man, what an honest man. And he promotes Daniel to be prime minister to be the second man in the kingdom. Well, this made all these other politicians jealous. In fact, they thought, we need to bring down that old man. But they conducted an investigation. They couldn't find anything irregular. They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. And so they thought, what are we going to do? Well, finally somebody said, if we're going to get him, it's going to be on religion. That's the only way we can get him. His religion comes first. God comes first even before the king. So if we're going to get him, that's how we're going to get him. So they came up with a plan. They thought it was a brilliant plan. They came to Darius and they said, listen, we've got a decree here. We want you to sign. Here's what it says. For 30 days, nobody in the kingdom can pray to any god but you. You know, they considered him a god. He considered himself a god. And so for 30 days, we'll have this special period where you're the only god anybody can pray to. Well, he got the big head. Got to thinking, well, I'm the only god anybody can pray to. I'll sign that. Well, down there in fine print, it said anybody that prays to any other god would be thrown to the lions. Anyway, he signed the decree. Now, he didn't know they had Daniel in mind. He loved old Daniel. He'd never signed it if he thought they were after Daniel. But here's what the Bible says. When Daniel knew that the decree was signed, there wasn't any ignorance on Daniel's part. He knew the decree and he knew the penalty. He went upstairs in his upper chamber, just like he always did, got down on his knees with his face toward Jerusalem 3 times a day and prayed with his windows open. You know, I've often thought about that little phrase there, with his windows open. Daniel, close your windows. Go into your closet. You know, there's no reason to stick your neck on the chopping block. Take some precautions. But Daniel opens up his windows. You know what I've decided? I think Daniel wanted them to see. Here I am. He wasn't afraid. And of course, they were down there watching. They saw him. So they run straight to the king and they say, the prime minister, Daniel, that old man you love so much, he has broken your law. Now throw him to the lions. Old Darius was upset. Upset with himself. And these men too. He called in his lawyers. They pored over the document. He tried to find a loophole, but there was no loophole. So finally, Daniel is brought. They walk to the mouth of the den where the hungry lions are kept. And Daniel goes down the stair. And Darius says, Daniel, don't worry. Your God whom you serve continually, He'll deliver you. You know, I've often thought, Daniel, what a great man he was. He'd had an influence on that old heathen king. That old heathen king really didn't believe in Daniel's God. He thought he was a god. And there were all kinds of gods. But he was impressed with Daniel. And he said, your God will save you. Well, they rolled the stone, the rock over the mouth of the den. All that night, the Bible says the king couldn't sleep. He wouldn't have any instruments played. No entertainment. All night he paced and he walked. Finally, when the sun came up, he said, roll away the stone. And he said, Daniel, did your God deliver you? And Daniel said, O king, live forever. Last night, God sent an angel, and an angel stopped the mouths of those lions. All the king was happy. Daniel was brought up. You know what that old king did, that old wicked king? He said, go get those men that tricked me into putting Daniel in the lion's den, and their wives and their kids too. And they took those men and their wives and their children, and he said, throw them in there. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says before they hit the bottom, those hungry lions jumped up and they devoured them. They had the mastery of them. I found this little poem on the internet when I was working up this sermon. It says, Daniel stood in the lion's den, but he wasn't the least afraid. For God had closed the lion's mouths. He heard when Daniel prayed. But I think Daniel heard the lion's growl from mouths that God had closed tight. For they looked at him with their hungry eyes, but they weren't allowed to bite. All night long they paced the den on their great big feet. For they were starved and the food was there, but they weren't allowed to eat. The saliva dripped from their hungry mouths, and their stomachs hurt all night. They looked at him with their hungry eyes, but they weren't allowed to bite. Daniel prayed in the lion's den. He prayed the whole night through. And just as soon as it was light, the king came down there too. And Daniel cried, an angel bright closed the lion's mouths last night. They looked at me with their hungry eyes, but they weren't allowed to bite. The king was glad and the king rejoiced when he heard what Daniel said. He ordered all those wicked men to be thrown in the den instead. The lions leaped and the lions roared, and it was an awful sight. For God had opened the lions' mouths, and they were allowed to bite. The Bible says the time will come when I'll stand in the lion's den. The world will be the den, and the lions will all be men. And they will try to destroy the children of God. They will hunt for them day and night. They will look at us with their hungry eyes, but they won't be allowed to bite. And I'm here to tell you this morning, regardless of what happens to us, we can be like Daniel. We can be as bold as lions. No matter what the threats are, we can be faithful to the Lord. Bold as a lion, as old Daniel was so long ago. Well, I want to hurry because I want to talk about a couple of men in the New Testament. Their names are Peter and John. Peter and John were going up to the temple about 9 o'clock in the morning, about the hour of prayer, the Bible says. And there was a man laying there who was crippled. He'd been born that way. And every day he laid there begging for alms. Everybody had seen him. They knew who he was and he'd been born that way. And as Peter and John walked by, the Bible said that he held up his cup or held out his hand hoping to receive some money. And Peter said, "Look at us." And I guess he thought, "It's my lucky day. Somebody's going to give me some money." And the Bible says he looked at them expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took that man by the hand, and Dr. Luke says his ankles and his leg muscles were strengthened, and he stood up. And I guess he was so glad to stand and to walk that he didn't just walk into the temple. The Bible said he ran in the temple and he was jumping and leaping. First time he'd ever walked in his life. And he was jumping and leaping and giving glory and praise to God. And right there, hanging around Peter and John, well, the people, they knew. There's the man that was born crippled and a miracle has taken place. And they saw it was Peter and John. So they ran over there amazed, and Peter and John said, "Don't look at us as if we by ourselves had done this. We want you to know that this man is walking in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that you crucified." Remember that? Not very long ago. And Peter said, "There's none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved than the name of Jesus." And I think Peter was about to extend the invitation, as we would say, or at least conclude his sermon, when the officers, the police of the court came and said, "What are you guys doing preaching and causing such a disturbance?" And they arrested them, put them in jail overnight. The next morning they were brought before the judges. Now these judges on the Sanhedrin were the same ones that had condemned Jesus not very long before this. And so they bring them in and they say, "By what authority and in whose name have you been saying these things? Who gave you the authority? We certainly didn't, to be talking about Jesus." And I like this. The Bible says Peter and John waxed bold. All of these were the same men who were scared to death when they arrested Jesus. Peter even denied that he knew the Lord. They had failed in their courage. But now they wax bold. And Peter said, "If you're asking, if the question is, by what authority and whose name is this man made whole, let it be known to you judges in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that you crucified." Now that's pretty bold. "You men killed him, and it's in his name and by his power that this man is able to walk." Well, they were shocked. In fact, they went into executive session, as we would say. They said, "Let's go back here and talk this over." And so they went back in there in a room somewhere and they said, "Those men are bold." In fact, the Bible says over there, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The Bible also says they took knowledge of them that they were ignorant and unlearned men. Now that doesn't mean that Peter and John couldn't read and write and were just totally ignorant. It simply means they hadn't been to the rabbi schools. They didn't have degrees. They weren't trained like these men were. They were just fishermen and speaking to us that way. And they said, now you talk about some sorry people, these judges. They said, "Now we can't deny that a great miracle's been worked." They said, "There's no doubt about it. It's a miracle. But so that this thing goes no further, we'll go back in there and threaten them." They thought they could threaten them. And so they came back in and they said, "We command you." Now this is the Supreme Court of the Jews. "We command you not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore." The Bible said Peter and John waxed bold again and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They couldn't scare Peter and John. They couldn't threaten them. No matter what they said, "We're going to obey God rather than you." And then they gave them some more threats and they let them go. On this occasion, the Bible says, and the Bible says they went out and immediately began to preach in the name of Jesus once more. Listen, the righteous are bold as a lion. I want to tell you a little personal story if I can. When I read this story about them saying Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men, but how bold they were, I got to thinking about my dad. Now, I don't know, some of you may know my father. He's 88 years old, lives down in Houston. My dad has about a fifth grade education. He grew up in a little coal mining town in Alabama called Carbon Hill. And he only went to school for a little while. He doesn't have a formal education, but he's a well-read man. In fact, and I'm a little prejudiced, no doubt about that, but my dad knows as much scripture as any man I've ever been around. And he's a knowledgeable man, a well-read man, a great teacher and a leader in the church, and a man of great wisdom, a self-taught man, but unlearned, as these men would have said. Well, my dad worked for 35 years, I think, or something like that, at a Armco steel mill in Houston. And for a while, he was a foreman. And so since he was in a leadership position, he was required, along with others who were in leadership positions, to take leadership courses. And so he said he was in this class one day, and there was a psychologist, the professor, who was leading the class. And he said, "What I want to talk about today, and I want to know what everybody thinks about this, is the old proverb that says, if you spare the rod, you hate your son." He said, "What do you guys think about that old proverb?" And my daddy said that it went around the room. Now listen, in that class were engineers, superintendents, metallurgists. I've heard daddy tell this story several times. Educated men. Well-educated men, formally. And it went around the room and every one of them said, "Oh, that's old-fashioned. We don't believe in using the rod anymore. We don't believe in corporal punishment. That's old, that's out of date." Every one of them said that. So finally, you kind of have to know my dad to really appreciate this. Finally, daddy said he stood up. I stood up, raised my hand. And he said, I looked around. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I think I'm the dumbest man in the room." He said, "I see superintendents and engineers and educated people, and I'm not educated at all." He said, "I'm probably the dumbest man here." But he said, "I will tell you all something. The man that said that, if you spare the rod, you hate your son, was smarter than all of you put together. His name was Solomon." And he said, "I think I'll take what he said over all of you put together." And then he sat down. And daddy said you could have heard a pin drop in that place. They were all looking at him. I think the professor was looking at him. And I don't know what they were thinking, but you know what they might have thought? Bold as a lion. The righteous are, if you're right and you know you're right, you can be as bold as a lion. May the Lord help us to be that way. Lastly, this morning, I want to talk about a different person altogether. And of course, I mean by that, I want to talk about our Lord and our Savior. Over in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, John looked up into heaven as he was having that vision, and he saw a book, a scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And the Bible says that a search was conducted to find someone who could break those seals and open up the book, but no one was found. No angel in heaven, certainly nobody on earth, no one was found worthy to open the book. And you know what the Bible says? John says, "I wept." John said, "I just began to weep because no one could open the book." But an angel came to him and said, "Don't weep, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and he can open the book." But now watch this. John said, "I looked and I saw a lamb as it had been slain from the foundations of the earth." And that lamb opened up the book and the revelation was revealed. Now the angel said, the lion. But you know what? The lion became a lamb. Jesus was and is the Son of God. He's deity with all the power of a lion. But you know what the lion did for us? He became a lamb. He laid aside his power. And he came down here like a lamb. And he allowed those people to spit on him and to beat him and nail him to that cross. With one finger, he could have destroyed the whole world. He could have called all those angels to destroy the world. But like a lamb, as Isaiah said, as a lamb is dumb, speechless before his shearers, so our Lord spoke not a word. The lion became a lamb so we could be saved from our sins. Do you know him this morning? Do you know the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? That's Jesus. I want to tell you something. He's coming back. He promised to come back. And when he comes back, he's coming as a lion. Right now he's the lamb, gentle and loving, who laid down his life and shed his blood so we could be redeemed. But when he comes back, he's coming as the judge. He's coming to destroy this world. He's coming as the lion. Do you know him today? If you don't know the Lamb of God this morning, and when I say know him, I mean know him in the forgiveness of your sins. Know him by trusting him and obeying him and giving him your life, making him your Savior today. Would you do that today? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. Would you repent? Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. The word repent means change your mind. Turn from sin and self and turn to the Lamb. Decide to follow Jesus today. Would you confess him? Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And then finally, would you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Be baptized today into Jesus. Rise to walk in newness of life. Why not do that? Here as we begin this meeting, if you're here and you haven't been baptized, why not do it today, right now? What a great way to start the meeting. Why not come and be a child of God today? Come and follow the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.